All right, here we go. Are you ready? Sitting comfortably? Therefore, I shall begin. Now, I don't know what your refrigerator looks like at home, but if you have kids or friends or memories or... Sorry, I tried to go, but it was just... it's just too much fun. if you have souvenirs from trips, chances are your refrigerator can start to look a little bit like a museum stroke recycling center. And my refrigerator kind of looks a little bit like that. I have three people that are particularly important to me in my life that are right up there on my refrigerator. The first one is someone you've probably met before. It is my son, Austin. And he's pretty cool. I got his picture up there on the refrigerator. I've got a magnetic picture frame, and Austin's in it. I also have on my refrigerator this crumpled up award that I got from him. He's quite a computer guy. He loves the computer, his iPad and everything. And he designed this certificate that says, Best Dad on the Planet. Sorry to all you other dads here in the room. It's official. Okay, it's me, I'm it. Stephen John Eastwood is the best dad on the planet. From Austin Douglas Edward Eastwood. That was given to me on the 18th of January, 2013. Now, it's a little crumpled up. My son is an Asperger's kid. Some of you know that. It means that he can never tell a lie. So after he presented this to me and I did something he thought was unworthy of the best dad on the planet certificate, he went and took it back and crumpled it up very ornately and threw it in the trash can right in front of me. Well, it broke my heart, but I'm a dad of an Aspie kid, and this is what we do. A little bit later that weekend, I did something that apparently reminded him that I was indeed the best dad on the planet. And to see your kid go to the trash can and pull it out and do this and stick it back up on the refrigerator, you can't beat that in the whole entire world. My son will never lie. He just, it's not in him. He doesn't have those filters for anything. So if I'm ugly, I'm ugly, and I'll hear about it. If the dentist's breath smells, the dentist is going to hear about it. That was a fun time, let me tell you. He's a church member and everything from where I went to church. But that's my son. And I love him. Not despite his Asperger's, almost because of his Asperger's. That's who he is. And he's an awesome kid. I cannot imagine life without Austin in it. Last time he was here, he says, I'm going to UC Merced when I finish high school. Yes! That's pretty cool. All right, picture frame number two is probably also somebody else that... that you've met. She's pretty cool. We have an American Girl doll book that is about when you live with just dad, some things that you can do. So we go through some things. I was given this bookmark, a poem about my dad. And it's got D-A-D, and you've got to say something with each of those letters. So D, my dad is delightful. I always knew, but to hear it from your daughter is awesome. I'm also awesomely funny, which is just great. And then the other D, driving can sometimes make you sick. So turns out that my daughter can also be a little bit honest sometimes. We have a funny face coupon. This coupon is good for a silly face to make you smile. And then she wrote on top, this is unlimited. That was just her writing. Isn't this great? You know, just awesome. These people that are in our lives that connect, that just make life worth living, right? these relationships that we have. If we didn't have them, life would just sort of flatline a little bit. We need people in our lives to give it some sort of meaning. Have you ever had anything wonderful happen to you? Like, I've got to tell somebody. It's like it doesn't even mean anything or exist until you've told somebody that it's happened. A couple other things here. We promise to make the most of our time together, set up one-on-one plans every month, laugh together every day, signed Clara and Daddy. We both had to sign that. That's a couple years old, that one, and that still stays on my refrigerator. I get another Best Dad Ever award. That's two. Again, to the other dads in the congregation, you know, it's official. Sorry, it's me. You'll just have to run for second place. And then she drew me a picture that says "For Daddy" from Claire on the back, and that's a picture of her. It stays on my refrigerator. I got three up there. Are you wondering who the other one is? You're all thinking it's Jesus, don't you? Because this is a sermon and stuff. No, it's Cameron Diaz. But no, I've never actually met her, but you know, it looks like I have your attention, so that worked. That's pretty cool. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. Because God likes to hang out with you. What you do makes His day. God is an emotional God, and He has created you, and He just longs to be with you. Do you know, this whole salvation thing, this whole creation thing, is simply because God wants someone to hang out with. That's why we're in this sin mess. If you're ever wondering, why doesn't God just get rid of sin? No, God's not prepared to do that. Because when you are in a relationship, you don't just eradicate people because you disagree with them. Right? I mean, this thing here is because my son's brain doesn't quite work as it was intended to originally. You can't just eradicate someone because they decide, yeah, I disagree with you today. God wants a genuine relationship with you. A famous passage in the Bible, in the Gospel of John, says something along the lines of, I'm paraphrasing, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you will be too. God wants to hang out with you. If there was no relationships, there would be no life. They are absolutely core to existence. We can go to Revelation chapter 21, right at the end, where God says there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more dying, no more crying. Those things have passed away. As it builds up to it, it says that the new Jerusalem is coming down out of heaven to this earth so that God can be where we are, so that we will be His people and He will be our God. God is going to move His home from heaven to the new earth, according to the prophecies of Revelation. Why? Because God wants to be where you are. God wants to hang out with you. And this is not some theoretical thing. We are separated at the moment. And that's why we are in the middle of pain and despair and awkwardness and things that don't work. Because we are separated from our Creator. And He wants to hang out with you. So while as a divorced person, it would be really easy to skip over the whole relationship thing in church and just not go there, it is so fundamentally core to spiritual life, to our interaction with God, that we're going to talk about relationships for a while. And sometimes, I'm trying to ignore you for a second. We'll get there. I'm cruising. It's like, you're like my son, you know, which is pretty cool. Not like that, but like as in, Daddy, I'm not going to put my hand down until we're done. But write it down and get me afterwards. I've already forgotten. What was I talking about? Can you remember? I have completely forgotten. Relationships. Excellent. When I often do a series, I start with an introduction and have a middle bit, and then we have a conclusion. This series is not going to work like that. These are going to be building blocks that sort of come on top of each other. So today is kind of a foundational thing. Not a lot of conclusions today, though some. But we're going to end up talking about dating next week with Rob. He's going to come up here and share and do that. I'm going to come back and talk about marriage, which I had dating, parenting, and then marriage. And people are like, why are you doing it in that order? You've got to switch. I thought, yeah, why am I doing it in that order? I realized later I was avoiding doing the marriage one when my kids were here because they know something. So, but I'm going to have to preach that in front of my children, so that'll be good. But we're going to build these blocks up because relationships are so core to everything. Chances are, whether you like your job or not has as much to do with the people you work with as to what you do. Relationships are so vital. And to those of us here in this room, like me, who live alone, you're reminded pretty constantly how vital relationships are, not because you're in them, but because it might be missing. And I'm not talking about marriage, because sometimes that's not the right thing. But even if you live singly, you still have to have relationships. And if you're married, you've got to have a number of relationships that mean different things to your life. So hopefully you've all read that relationships are just important and vital to our existence. And we're going to talk about that some today. I want to make this practical. And there'll be some practical steps today. But I also want it to be a spiritual thing. I want you to be able to come to church and get some of the gospel, some of the good news that might help you in your relationship. So the first verse I'm going to pull on for all of this whole series is actually a verse from Acts. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And I haven't put this up on the screen. If you want the context, go ahead and look at it in your Bible. But this is where Paul is being quoted by Luke, but Paul is quoting Jesus. So it's Luke writing it down, quoting Paul, who's quoting Jesus. So you get some red letters towards the end of Acts right here. And Acts here says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now this is a fundamental truth of all relationships. Most of us want to get stuff out of our relationships. That's when relationships break down. When you've got two people trying to take from the relationship cannot hold that up. It cannot survive. When you've got one person giving and one person receiving, and by the way, that's most relationships, they can be very hurtful and draining to somebody and take a lot of work. But when you have two people who believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive, all of a sudden you have a vibrant relationship going on, a relationship that sustains you. If you have that, you don't need to bounce from different things. You are being supported. You are being fed. Now, how do you get that kind of relationship? That's kind of a trick. But if you just take this statement, it's, well, you must be a giver. Well, what if they don't give to me? Well, the relationship is breaking down and it's not working at that point. So our first core of vital, life-supporting relationships is this truth from Jesus that is not quoted in the Gospels, by the way. We've only got it in these words because Paul quoted it while he was talking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, blessing is not a prize. In other words, you don't give in order, okay, I've given enough. You know, we love to measure as human beings. How much do I have to give before I get that blessing? Blessing is not a test. Blessing is joy. Blessing is happiness. We don't really have an English word to translate for blessed. It's a Bible word. It's a Hebrew word. We just have it in our, we brought it into our language because we don't have another word for it. But the closest thing we can get is just joy, happiness, contentment with life, good stuff. And how do you get the good stuff of life? You have to be a giver. If you are a taker, which is what most of us want to be in order to get the stuff that we want. But the Bible here is saying you won't get the stuff you want if you're a taker. The way you get the important stuff, the stuff that builds you up, the stuff that you need in your life, the way you get that is by being a giver. And that's the first thing in relationships, the golden rule of friendships, marriages. Even parents and children have to work out the giving aspect of their relationship. Now, that's because we have certain roles that we have that parents do and that kids do. But within those roles, we still have to find the giving aspect. Kids, if you're not getting along with your parents, this is for you too. Don't think that this is just something that parents are supposed to do to you because they bore you and because they're older than you. If you're not getting along with your parents, find some way to give to their lives and they're going to let you do a whole bunch more stuff. Because that's just how it works. It's the golden rule of friendship. All right. With apologies to those who come to Pathfinders, I have to tell a story that I've told to Pathfinders because it fits well and explains some things that will help us in our friendships. I have a favorite pet and a least favorite pet. My favorite pet is a... Do you remember? No, a snake is my least favorite pet. Did I say least favorite pet? No, snake's my least favorite pet. I can't stand snakes. Snakes are cursed by God. He says that specifically right at the beginning of the Bible. No, snakes are bad. Monkeys are my favorite. Anyone say monkeys are not pets? Well, that's true, but I lived in Africa for a while, and a friend of mine had a pet monkey. He had a pet chimpanzee, a baby chimpanzee. I have played Legos with a chimp, and it was a lot of fun. I've played tennis ball, rolling it around. I've gone on walks with a chimp. He's come, he's swung around and ended up on my shoulders. He's like, you know, all this kind of stuff. It's a lot of fun. I had great fun with that monkey. The same family also had a boa constrictor snake, probably about this long to the baptistry wall right there. Python. And do you know how long it takes to die once you've been bitten by a python? You don't get bitten by a python, do you? No, you get... You get squeezed, you're constricted. It'll suffocate you to death, crush you to death, and then eat its prey. Well, this family had one of those as a pet. Why not? And as long as you kept it hungry, as long as you kept it fed, it was usually pretty happy. They would feed their snake every 2 weeks. They don't need to have a lot of food, apparently. And we lived in Africa, so I could go down to the pet store and get some mice or rats or things like that. We didn't have a lot of that. We only had scorpions and things, which isn't good to feed a snake with one of those. So they would get it out of its cage every 2 weeks and hold it up, get its mouth open, and they would feed it with a sausage. And then they'd get a wooden spoon upside down, and they would push the sausage down the snake. They loved this snake. I mean, they absolutely loved this snake. One of this guy's favorite things to do, he worked at a leprosy hospital in the lab. When people gave tours, he'd be like, I'll show you what we do. Look over there. I'm going to wrap something around your arm to test your blood pressure. And he'd put a little boa constrictor around their arm. And it turns out their blood pressure was very high. but this guy was a little crazy, but he loved the snake and they loved their chimpanzee. We had a lot of fun with the chimp and I ignored the snake. They went away for a couple of weeks. Almost 2 weeks they were gone, and they got on their motorcycles, the three of them, and they went up into the backcountry to collect butterflies. They'd hunt butterflies and then sell them for quite a bit of money, some of the rare ones. And when they came back, their snake had been eaten by ants. It was left in the cage. It couldn't go anywhere. And a snake can't shake off a lot of ants. Just can't. It's too... doesn't work that way. So while I'm afraid of the snake doesn't like ants. And I've told this story, people are like, how can a snake be eaten by ants? It's like, well, one bite at a time, or maybe 1,000 bites at a time. And they left the head, but they just ate away the body. And this family was so sad about this. They felt like it was their responsibility, which it was. But they were sad. They missed their snake. You know what happens to a baby chimp? Grows up. And grown-up chimps aren't quite as cute as baby chimps. And this chimp got kind of mean. So they tried to write to all the zoos around the world, and they couldn't find one to take it. So a good friend, it had to be a good friend who'd do this, took the chimp and it's his rifle. And we all heard the gunshot. And we were all sad because we loved this chimp. That family loved their pets. But they ended up doing to their pets, it just didn't work out. The pet needed something different. Now, somebody came up to Jesus and said, "What is the greatest commandment?" And Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is equal to it. Love your neighbors as you love yourself." Some of us take that to mean, do to your neighbors as you would want them to do to you. That is a different phrase. Because to treat the pets like they would want to be treated themselves is not what those pets needed. And sometimes, in order to be friendly and to be a good person, we start treating other people the way we would want them to treat us. But they might not want to be treated like that. They might need something different. I cannot treat my son the way I would want to be treated. It does not work. Instead, I have to get to know who he is and what he needs and then treat him that way. And so if you want to be a friend, a true friend, you have to get beyond your own self and what you need, and you need to be open to discovering what the person you'd like to be friendly with, what they are looking for, and what they need. This happens in platonic friendships, this happens in dating life, this happens in marriages, people that you work with, people that you drive on the same streets with, all of this stuff. You can't expect everybody to drive like you do. You can't expect everybody to behave in a restaurant like you do. You can't expect everybody who comes to this church to practice their faith the way you do. Because if they did, they might be going against their conscience. Maybe. And you don't want them to go against their conscience. Well, maybe you do if it would help them be more like you. I don't know. But what Jesus was saying here is not treat them the way you want to be treated, but love them the way you want them to love you. And loving somebody means learning about them and finding out what makes them tick, what they enjoy, what inspires them. And it might be different to what inspires you and what makes you tick. Does this make sense? These are the rules of friendship right here. It's kind of basic stuff. And yet in the heat of battle, life, it's very easy to forget that because we get worn out. We're not infinite. Remember, God is infinite. We are not. We have limitations. So we get tired. We don't know everything about the other person. And sacrifices have to be made when it comes to friendships in order to make them work. I remember once I bought my sister for Christmas. I bought her a computer game. Because my parents, the year before, had bought us a computer to share, which lived in my room, and she wasn't using it much, and I felt badly about that because we were supposed to share it. So I bought her a computer game the next Christmas. Well, it wasn't because she didn't have a game that she wasn't playing with it very much. And it was a game that I liked. It wasn't even a game that she would necessarily like. So I ended up using that too. But I gave her what I would want her to give me. Right? But it's more than that. It's about getting to know somebody. And to be known is a beautiful thing. I'm kind of mentioning my son a lot because he's the opposite of what a good friend, if friends are hard for him. But I'll let that go. Mostly because I forgot what I was going to say. Let me go on to talk about how to get friends. Let's just do some real basic. Most of us could all think we could all use more friends, but that's not necessarily true. We don't need a lot of friends. We just want some people to connect with in life. So I'm just going to go through some really basic stuff, some things I've accumulated from the internet and my own experience to try and find out what it means to be a good friend. And I think this works whether you are in elementary school, high school, in the workplace, in your home. I think it works for any age, anybody in this room. So let's give this as well. This is how to make friends. Before you try and make friends, it's important to open up to some home truths about yourself. Oh, I did something. I want to get that off of there. There we go. Some home truths about yourself, because people find it really hard to hang around somebody that smells. Okay? Right? It's just not easy to do that. So, if you smell, it's going to be hard to make friends. Now, maybe you don't smell. Okay, I don't see anybody isolated here this morning, so, you know, I think you're good. But maybe you have some habits in your lives that just make you kind of hard to be around. And you need to do kind of a self-inventory. That makes me feel good. I mean, that's kind of important to me. Well, if you don't want friends, then hang on to it. But you need friends. And maybe you've even built up some defense mechanisms to stop you being abused or knocked around by other people, because you've needed to do that in some point. But those defense mechanisms might not be helping you now in another situation. So you need to do a self-inventory. And honestly, it's hard to do a self-inventory on things like this. So maybe you need to find someone and you need to ask them, do I smell? Or is there something about me that I could fix? And a good person will be nice and kind, but will tell you. Because there might be something going on in your life that is just hard to get past. And it might be something really small in your life, and yet it's having a profound effect on you. If you're not sure who to ask, ask an ex-boyfriend or girlfriend. They'll tell you. And they'll know. But maybe that's not real easy. So maybe a parent. Maybe a sibling. Maybe you have a friend and they could let you know this. The more well-rounded a person you are, the easier it will be to talk with others and develop a friendship. If you're struggling in the friend area, brush up on current events. Be connected with the world. Maybe start up a hobby or something like this. Become an expert on something, because then people will be drawn to you in some way, because people will need information, or they need what you have, or they need a skill that you have. And you can make friends that way. You can kind of become a friendly person. Some of you are really great at baking, and I know it because I go to potluck, and that you're a good person to be friends with, you know? Because it just feels really good to be your friend. And these are things that you're like, oh, it's not worth it. Oh, I don't want to do that. And that just becomes, you build up this fortress around you. So you need to have some skills, something about you that connects you with the world around you. Friendships won't just happen in a vacuum. So become an expert in something, learn something, do something. Friends are attracted to energy. Friends are attracted to action. If you just sit at home in an armchair watching TV, then guess who'll be your friend? It'll be, you know, all the TV stars. It'll be Cameron Diaz and people like that. They will be your friends. And they'll never talk back to you. You won't have a relationship. Okay? Another way of finding potential friends is just to look around where you're at. Maybe you have potential friends around you here at church. We should all have a friend here at church. And if not, you can lament how unfriendly a church this is, and we want to do something about that. But maybe you need to be a friend. And that's not easy to do, so let's carry on through this list and find out. But maybe where you work. Maybe there are some neighbors that you've been polite to for long enough that you need to take a cookie around to or something. It is important not to be too picky with friends. Most of us confuse wanting to be popular with wanting a friend. You don't have to be popular to have a friend. In fact, some of the most popular people are some of the most lonely people because they don't have a friend or a group, a small, tight group of people around them. They go from friend to friend to friend and they look popular, but something deep and dear is missing in their lives. So don't confuse popularity with having a friend. You could be a friend to somebody who's desperately looking for a friend. Now, they might be needy and they might have some things going on that makes it hard to be a friend. Maybe you get to be the one to tell them that sometime. I don't know. But don't be too picky with your friends. Because if everyone was picky, nobody would have a friend. Because everybody would be looking up the wrong or two. Because they would want to improve themselves by who they hang around with. Make sure to get contact information from people that you meet. Follow up. These days, that's really easy to do with Facebook and email and texting. You know, it's just a quick text to say, I had fun today. Keep the conversation moving. And once you've begun to form friendships, it really is important to stay in touch. It's really easy when something goes on. Maybe something happens at church or at your workplace or something's going on in town. And then when it comes, I'm like, oh, I don't know. I really don't feel like doing that today. You have to. You have to get up and you have to go do it. Because when you want to do something, the world doesn't just snap to attention. There's a story in the Old Testament with Joseph in Egypt where Joseph interpreted the dream of 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. This is a Bible story, but the principles there are so fundamentally core to our lives. When you get the opportunity to be friendly and to interact with everybody, make the most of it. Because then when you need it, they'll be there. So when there's plenty of opportunity, make the most of it so that when there's a famine, there might be something right there. By the way, don't expect immediate results. Good friends are not made in 5 minutes. They're just not. If you try and be friendly for a month and then you're like, oh, it's not really working out, that might be your thing that someone's got to tell you about. It takes a while to build a genuine friendship. Building friendships takes time, it takes energy and effort, and it takes sacrifice. It does. Remember, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And giving is sacrifice in there. It is. You're going to have to give something of yourself. So make creating friendships a priority in your life. But realize that the race to the finish line is a marathon and it is not a sprint. And once you've made friends, do not take them for granted. That doesn't feel good, does it? We've all probably been taken for granted in some form, somewhere in our lives. Just because the way the world works and we are so needy as a group of people, chances are that has happened to us. And it doesn't feel good. So if there's a special someone in your life or you're developing a friendship with someone, don't ever take them for granted. Find ways to let them know how special they are. We know that you have to work on marriages. We've been told that over and over again. Well, friendships take work too. Any kind of relationship takes some form of effort, but the rewards are worth it. The blessing comes from that sort of thing. And by the way, let's say this at this point too. Good friends don't criticize, good friends don't gossip, and good friends don't judge each other. So if you're in a friendship where that's going on, that's not a good friend. And if you're doing it, you're not being a good friend. That is hurtful and it is damaging, and it's okay to admit that. And Jesus talks about sometimes you have to leave the town, wipe the dust off your sandals, and move on. Now, I'm not going to tell you when and when not to do that, because sometimes you need to be there for people. But some friends are taking advantage of other people And be open and be aware to that. I think there's some good scripture for that sort of thing as well. Have you noticed with me yet that a good friend is also a good church member, a good citizen, just an all-round good person? Someone who makes a good friend is a good person, right? So if you're going to be a good friend, and you put the effort into being a good friend, you will become a more attractive, well-rounded, good person. And that's fun to be. Doesn't happen overnight, doesn't happen automatically. It takes some work. But it is a good thing and is worth doing. Some of us want the shortcut in everything in life. We've talked about finances here before. And we get into debt so easily because we just want the shortcut to the things. We don't want to work for them. We don't want to save up for them. And the same thing can happen with friends too. We're tempted to buy our friends if you're able to. That doesn't usually create a good, solid friendship, not a lasting one. Some of us want to do the minimum to get others to like us. If we could just wear the right things, look the right way, we would have friends. These are shortcuts. They don't work. They are an attempt to make us popular, but don't necessarily get us true, real friendships. These are shortcuts. And shortcuts don't get you what you want. A shortcut friend might be very happy to ask other people to help them move, but will be nowhere to be seen when you need to move. These are all the sorts of things that break down friendships, that stop them from growing in the first place or even getting there. Life doesn't work this way. The shortcut never works. That's why Jesus came to this earth. Because in order to have relationship with us, He had to go through the real thing in order to make sure that when we are with Him, it is the real thing. I'm going to put a passage of Scripture up on the screen. And you might be tempted to think this has nothing to do with friendship. And we don't usually use this passage to do with friendship either. But I'm going to read it. And maybe with this background here today, you'll see something there. I've taken it from the Message, because I really want it to speak loudly and clearly here today. But let's see what it says. It's from Romans 5, 6 and 8. Some of you might have read this before, and you might not recognize it from the Message. It does sound different. But go back and compare, and you'll see that it's there. Christ arrives right on time to make this salvation life happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented Himself for the sacrificial death, when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. And even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person who might be worth dying for, and we can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put His love on the line for us by offering His Son in sacrificial death while we were no use whatsoever to Him. Most of us are waiting to be friends with people who can be useful to us in some way. But this passage of Scripture right here is explaining to us that God gave His Son, Jesus gave Himself to us while we were no use to Him whatsoever. And that is what a sacrificial, good, genuine friend does. They offer their friendship without expecting anything in return. But that is the blessed way to live. Because when you choose God, God knows that it is your choice. That it is a genuine response to who He is. Christ offered Himself to you before you could do anything for Him. Because we can only do anything for Him through Him. But He sacrificed and gave Himself to us before that was possible. Who goes first? The one who loves does. And they don't worry about whether they go first or not. And that is who Jesus is. He doesn't wait for you to be worthy of Him. He doesn't wait for you to jump through a certain number of hoops. He doesn't wait for you to look right, be right, say the right thing. Your Savior, and He can only be your Savior by doing this, your Savior presents Himself to you because He wants to be in relationship with you before you can do anything for Him. And that is the gospel. That is the good news. Because your Savior wants to be with you. Now, when I was younger, much younger, in my teen years, I was reading Insight magazine. Insight magazine is the youth paper for Seventh-day Adventist kids. And I was reading this. Its form was a little different when I was younger, but kind of the same stuff. And it said in there, it had an issue on relationships. And I still remember this to this day. It said in there, have you ever wondered how the dorky guy gets the hot girl? And I was like, yeah, I have often wondered, actually, how the dorky guy gets the hot girl. Because have you ever been amazed how some of these beautiful young ladies end up with these really dweeby guys? And as a dweeby, dorky guy, I was like, no, I haven't noticed that part. Not at all, no. But they said it's because the dweeby, dorky guy says what the hot girl wants to hear and treats her right. And doesn't always be like, hey, how great am I? You are so lucky to be with me. That is just not the kind of person that's fun to be around, is it? It's the person that gives before he asks to receive anything. That is a good friend. And you can be a good friend. And you can know that that is what your Savior has done for you. Next week, we're going to talk about dating, which has a particular demographic, really. You know, some of you really shouldn't be paying attention to that. Just want you to know. But there'll be things to learn. Come along, okay? Rob will be here. I've spent some time talking with him, and very, very pleased that you get to do that next week while I go up to Mariposa. And then we'll talk about marriages and relationships through parenting. And we'll finish when relationships go bad, because they do. And I hope that you will find blessing and that you will find life as we take this journey together as a church. Let's pray together now, shall we? Dear God, I ask you in this time, in this place right now, to lift up and bless those who are lonely, those who are struggling in this realm of relationship in some form. Perhaps those who are in a relationship, but it's not going well, not providing what you designed relationships to provide. Don't let people leave here empty today, God. Give your people some hope, some vision for what you want their life to be. And then bring us back next Sabbath to worship you, to fellowship with one another, and to find out more about your planned life for us. In the meantime, go with us. Be with us in our relationships, in our jobs, in our work. Bless us, Lord. Thank you for being our friend, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Sabbath.